Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
There's a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light, the true light that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Last week, Mark's gospel introduced us to John the Baptist, who had announced the coming fulfillment of an ancient promise. And so we discussed how Christ's first coming, how it shapes and how it impacts our understanding of his second coming. We really emphasize the importance that we have right now of responding in faith and repentance, making ourselves ready before he returns. The Gospel of John likewise addresses the person in the ministry of John the Baptist, and like it was in Mark, there's a feeling of dawn breaking in as we meet him. But John, the way he uses the image of light and darkness, it carries a connotation in his Gospel of truth and falsehood. In other words, whether it be in his Gospel or in the letters that bear his name or in his Apocalypse, for John, it is the light of truth which produces spiritual life. And so accordingly, as the darkness is confronted by the coming light, so too is falsehood confronted by the coming truth. And so for John the Baptist, part of his ministry, part of the way that he was preparing the way for Jesus, centered really on confronting falsehood. That in order for us to rightly apprehend the true light, for us to apprehend what is truth, we have to recognize and repent of the falsehood and the darkness that lives within us. And so I want us to consider that reality now in light of the season of Advent. Right, as we've talked about over the last 3 weeks, this season is one of self-examination. It's one of repentance in light of the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And so during this season, as a church, we really spend less time thinking about the manger in Jerusalem and the birth of Jesus, as we do on Jesus' second coming, when he's going to consummate his kingdom and set the world to rights. As citizens of the kingdom of God, we are to pause during this season to make sure that we are ready and we are prepared for that day. And so then, in light of our passage, I want us to ask really this morning, what are the falsehoods in our minds? What are the falsehoods in our world today that are in desperate need of confronting? Right? Where might our worldviews, the way we understand ourselves, the way we think about our homes and our work, the way we think about our culture, where might our minds not align with the Word of God and His mission for all of creation? Moreover, where might we be blind to the person and work of Jesus today because we have allowed false presuppositions, or we've allowed cultural traditions, or we've allowed something else to so influence us that we fail to see what is right in front of us? In other words, a new world began to break through with the birth of Jesus. That new world will finish breaking through when he returns. And in the meantime, as it breaks through, the light is to continue to confront the darkness, for the darkness will not overcome it. And so we have to be humble in this season. We need to be introspective to see this light shining in our lives. To see the places where our minds and our souls and everything else that comes from them, where they are still in need of being conformed more into the likeness of Christ. You see, John tells us that the Scriptures promise Christ's return and consummation of the kingdom. And so we must align ourselves now with the kingdom to come. And we must begin to embody now that new reality which is to come. Now, I think it's first worth noting again, just like we did last week, John the Baptist, his location and his place within first century Jewish society. We talked last week about how his ministry was in the wilderness and how the wilderness was really a symbol of the spiritual exile from God that Israel still lived in. But you see, friends, there's also something I think to consider looking at just John's overall lifestyle and his demeanor, not just his geographic location. Because you see, John was a preacher, but he was also a pretty weird dude. And granted, in your mind, you might think those two things are synonyms, but the gospel tells us that he hung out in the desert. He wore funky clothes. He ate bugs. Archaeologists have discovered caves that they think John and his disciples used to teach and to baptize. And so my point, friends, is that John, not just geographically, but just culturally, spiritually, he was a guy on the periphery of society. He was a holy man. He was passionate about God and the coming kingdom. But he was also an engaging teacher, and the message he proclaimed was one of hope. In other words, just because he was calling the people to repent of their sins doesn't mean that John was a legalist. No, he was saying we need to repent of our sins so that we will be ready for God's gracious, grand rescue that is about to come. And so John, we should see, was a cultural outsider by his lifestyle, by his ministry, by his preaching. You see, I think it's also noteworthy that our author, John, doesn't call John the Baptist like the other Gospels do. And that's not because he's ignoring or minimizing the work of baptism, but for our author, John, he really just wants to focus on the main purpose of John the Baptist's life, and that was simply to point to Jesus. Right, verse 19, this was John's testimony. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, "Who are you?" Now, when John says the Jews, that's not a derogatory statement. It's not anti-Semitic. I mean, for one, John was a Jew. Oh, yes, so was Jesus. So when John uses that term, the Jews, throughout his gospel, he uses it to represent the religious ruling leaders of Jesus' day. Most notably, a group of Jewish intellectuals and priests called the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were a fascinating group. Around 200 years or so before Jesus' ministry, a Greek king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes had invaded Israel. He had slaughtered the people, and he actually converted the Jewish temple to a shrine to Zeus. And he filled the Jewish temple with the slaughtering of pigs and with prostitutes. It's what the Old Testament, we talked about a couple weeks ago, alluded to as the abomination of desolation. But the Jewish people revolted against the Greeks under the leadership and influence of a group called the Maccabees. The Maccabees drove out the Greeks and they proceeded to cleanse the temple and to restore the right worship of Yahweh. This whole event is something that we actually celebrate right now in the festival of Hanukkah. Now, over time, though, this group of the Maccabees, they would kind of evolve and they would grow into what was called by Jesus' day, the Pharisees. And so it's important for us to understand as we first meet them that they weren't always bad dudes. And not all of them were so. They were serious followers of God who were committed to defending the people of God. And yet, as we saw consistently throughout the book of the 12, God was more concerned not with the outward show of religion as much as with the heart of his people, right? The Pharisees, they lacked the grace of Israel's God. They were so incredibly concerned with observing every minute detail of God's law that they actually created this oral tradition that was to be used to interpret the law, right? They created rule after rule after rule to ensure that you never even got close to violating God's law. And over time, we see that because of their deep religious devotion, because of their overall intelligence, the Pharisees became very influential, very powerful within Jewish society. And with that, they started to become very wealthy. Thus, by Jesus' day, there's about 6,000 of them, and they were wealthy and powerful. And needless to say, any time in society that you have a group that has a lot of influence and power, and a lot of the wealth, they tend to be very concerned with maintaining that power and maintaining that wealth. And so understand then that John the Baptist was not necessarily a threat to them, But as John was growing more and more popular, as people were fleeing out to the desert to see him, to listen to him, the Pharisees felt like, okay, we need to know what's going on with this guy. Right? If there's a new popular movement happening, we need to get control of it so that we can use it for our own influence and for our own gain. Now, of course, the Pharisees weren't the only group like this in Jewish life. There were all sorts of other religious groups, political groups, the Sadducees, the Levites, the Zealots, all sorts of group. And so my point is that when John the Baptist shows up on the scene, and then in a little bit when Jesus shows up on the scene, you got lots of different competing groups all trying to promote and to grow their own way of life in Jewish society. They all realize something different is happening with John the Baptist. And so they all come to find out what's going on. And is there some sort of way that we can hook this guy into us and control this new movement for our own gain and power? And so my point then is that when they come and when they say to John the Baptist, "Who are you?" what they're really asking is, "Will you conform to us?" And that confrontation, that's what I really want us to focus on. Because when we read the Jews here asking this question, we need to put ourselves in those shoes, right? That's who we are in this story. Because we all come to Jesus. We all come to this story from our own perspectives. We all come with our own presuppositions, with our own worldviews. We all come with our own stories, with our own cares. Right? We don't come to Jesus as blank slates. We come with our own interest in mind. And just like the Jews, it's not that we're necessarily opposed to something new. No, we're okay with new as long as it can kind of be fit in to what we're already doing and believing. Right? Do you get that? Do you get that that's who you are? Right? In my mind, everything is good. And listen, I can accept this Jesus thing. I can go along with this Jesus thing so long as it just kind of slides into what I already want and what I'm already doing. The thing is, though, I've got bad news. Jesus doesn't fit into what you're already doing. He doesn't fit into what you already think. He doesn't accommodate himself to your worldviews or to your presuppositions. No, Jesus confronts those things and he destroys them. And again, please understand, I'm talking about all of us. Just because you may be a follower of Jesus or a member of the church doesn't mean that you're off the hook or that you don't do this. We all do this. I think every single one of us are in this group looking at John saying, "Who are you?" Maybe you're the seeker asking that question. You're genuinely looking for something. Anything that maybe this Jesus is it, maybe he's not. But you've tried other things in life and those things haven't worked, and so maybe it's Jesus. Maybe you're the doubter. You're the skeptic. You're seeing the excitement. You're seeing the hype and you're like, "This can't be real." And so you come to check it out to confirm what you already believe, right? That this whole religion thing, it's just about needy people buying into some myth to give them some security in life. You're hoping to find a reason to stay against it. Maybe you're the middleman in this story, right? I mean, when you look at the text, the Pharisees themselves didn't come see John the Baptist. They sent other guys to go talk to him. Maybe you're those other people, right? Maybe you just got drug along here this morning by parents or by a roommate or by a friend. Like, you don't really care what happens, you know? Well, that's all fine. You're just here and you're ready to move on. Or maybe, I imagine, for many of us, you're the religious people in this story. You have devoted your life to a certain religious tradition. And you have so devoted yourself to this tradition that you don't even realize it's tradition. You think and you're convinced that what you believe in your mind really is the only right way to think about God, to worship God, to live out your life. When it comes to the church, you know, a preacher should dress this way. The music should be that way. The sanctuary should look this way. Christianity has almost boiled down to you a list of things that you do and a list of things that you don't do. Right? In your mind, you are certain of what God wants, and there is no changing your mind on that. This, what I think, what I feel, is the only possible way. Friends, my point is that we all show up here today with a worldview, with presuppositions already made up in our minds. And we all think we're right. Right? I mean, if you thought you were wrong, you wouldn't think that thing, right? We all think that we're right. We just don't realize that some of these things that we believe are our opinions. We think, no, what I feel is truth, and everyone else is wrong. But again, Jesus doesn't accommodate himself to us. And as we see in John's response, he's not interested to conforming to any sort of expectation or demand that we might make of him today. I love John's response. It's kind of like, I don't care what you people want me to be. I know who I am, and I know why I am here, and that is to point to something epic and great that God is about to do. Pay attention to that. And so just as these first century people had to come and lay down their expectations, had to lay down their demands in order to see what God was really doing, so too we in the 21st century need to come and lay down these expectations. Lay down these demands. Say, okay, whatever of my worldview is not right, take it all. Right? As we've said already a couple times, this season of Advent, it's supposed to be one of self-reflection. I know it's uncomfortable for some of us, but to really look deep down inside and say, okay, who am I? What do I believe? Where am I not lining up with God's Word? And then to repent. Just because you're in church this morning doesn't mean that your mind is in full lock and step with Christ. That's why Paul said to the Romans, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Right? Do you understand the logic there in Paul's mind? If you need to be renewed in your mind continually, that means your mind's not already there. If you need to learn how to discern what is the good, perfect, pleasing will of God, that means you don't already have it all figured out. We have to come with an openness, with a humility that, okay, whatever is not of you, Lord, in my life, whatever is not of you in my mind, take it, Father. I think in our context, thinking about Warrensburg, thinking about Missouri and the Midwest, I think we need to really be aware and we need to confront the temptations that we face of civil religion. What I mean are those places where we have wed God and country to see them as two sides of the same coin. Where our Christianity gets measured by our patriotism. Or our Christianity gets measured by what political party we vote for. And listen, I joke about this, but you know I'm serious, that I'm an equal opportunity picker. Right? That we all have this tendency. This is true on the left and on the right as well. Where your genuineness as a Christian this past year, if you're a true follower of Jesus, that's determined by if you vote for this guy or if you vote for that guy. I mean, we do this already, but boy, in 2020, we have really committed this sin of conflating our opinions with universal truth. I mean, just how often this past year, whether it be on the issues of politics or immigration or race or social justice, how often I've just encountered the perspective of, listen, Patrick, this is how I feel, therefore it must be right. And we're free to have various opinions. We're going to have various opinions in the body of Christ. We're going to look at God's Word. We're going to see what His desires are for our world. And then we're going to have places where we disagree. What's the best way to bring that about? What's the most efficient way? You know, we're going to have those varying opinions. My concern, friends, is that so many of our opinions are based on what Fox News tells us or what CNN tells us rather than what the Word of God tells us. You see, this one who has come, this one who is coming again, he doesn't come to support your positions. He doesn't come to affirm your opinions that you already have. He comes to turn the world upside down and to leave only His kingdom of righteousness and truth standing. Thus, verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, if you've got any experience in the church or around Christianity, you've probably heard this statement before. And perhaps you've heard it so much that it can kind of become routine, just something you already know or you can rattle off. But let's not miss just how incredibly profound, how earth-shattering this statement is. You see, this is the big reveal, friends. This is how God's going to set all things straight. This is how God is going to make all things new. This is how God's going to adopt those who are His enemies. This is how the dead are going to be reborn, not of blood nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. This is how God's glory is going to pitch His tent among us. This is how we can receive the fullness of God. This is the life. This is the light, and the darkness will not overcome it. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now break that down for a second. The Lamb of God. Right there, it's amazing. John tells us how this story is going to end. Right before Jesus says a single word, we know He's going to die. We're told that at the very beginning. Quick aside, it turns out that Lin-Manuel Miranda is just a plagiarizer. Right? I'm going to tell everybody at the very beginning that the guy's going to die. Hey, he's just ripping off John. In all seriousness, when John calls Jesus the Lamb of God, he's pointing us back to the Exodus, pointing us back to the Passover, when God delivered His people from bondage in Egypt, when the Lamb's blood was shed so that the firstborn sons of Israel did not have to die, but that all the people might be freed. By calling Jesus the Lamb of God, John's telling us, listen, Jesus is that Lamb whose blood is going to be shed. And listen, whereas the firstborn sons of Israel were spared, God will not spare His own Son, but will deliver up His Son to deliver us from our sin. Tom Wright puts it like this, just as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, so God was now bringing a new people out of an even older and darker slavery. Right, that's the next thing to get in this statement, right? A new people. The world. John is telling us that the sacrificial work of Jesus will not be limited to any one ethnic group, to any one skin color or race or any one nation. It will be for all the peoples of the earth. As we read in the book of Revelation, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. Now here's a question though. How does John know this? Right? How can he look at Jesus from far away and know all of this? How do we know that we have found the right guy? Verse 32, John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and He rested on Him. I didn't know Him. But He who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The one you see the Spirit descending on and resting on, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." God the Father has borne witness to who Jesus is by sending on Him the Holy Spirit. And that shouldn't surprise us. That's what God had always promised to do. Isaiah 42, "This is my servant. I will strengthen him. This is my chosen one. I delight in him. I have put my Spirit on him. He will bring justice to the nations." Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." Right, the point here is that it's through John the Baptist, God shows us what need we really do have, but what the remedy to that need is. Right, I mean, that's what we were talking about at the beginning when I was talking about our worldviews, our opinions, our presuppositions that we often bring to God and bring to His Word. John highlights the issue with doing that. The issue is that what we bring are broken worldviews, broken opinions, broken ways of thinking. And the reason these things are broken is because we are broken. Friend, the condition of the human being is one of bondage, a slavery to sin, of spiritual poverty, of complete brokenheartedness. That's the situation we're all in. And so we have to recognize it, and we have to admit it. See, I think there's one of two problems that we all deal with. And some of us at various points in life might deal with both of them at different times. But one of the problems is that for some of us here this morning, maybe some of us watching online, it's that we're so deeply aware of our struggles that we think we're too far gone. Right? You're the brokenhearted. You're the one whose life may be in shambles today or has been in shambles. But whatever it is, frankly, you sit there and you can't imagine God ever accepting you. Right? Either there's no way He's strong enough, or there's no way that He could actually be that loving and that merciful. But friend, to that lie in your heart, God says, no, I have sent my Son. I have sent the Lamb to bind you up, to put you back together. Nay, better than putting you back together, I have sent my Son to make you new, to give you the right to be my child. You're right, you don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve acceptance. But Jesus has offered Himself anyway as the atoning sacrifice for your life. Of course, there's another group of people here this morning. The ones who think deep down inside, I'm basically okay. I'm basically good enough. A moment ago, as I was reading that description about the poor, the brokenhearted, the captive, the bound, well, that didn't really seem to apply to you. You didn't really feel that. I mean, of course, you're not perfect, but, you know, your life's not that bad. And I think as Christians, we can so easily slip into that mindset where we start to take the work of Jesus for granted, that the gospel becomes kind of routine news. And so when John proclaims this good news, that doesn't really resonate with us because we have either forgotten or we've never really realized just how poor our situation is. But there's a word in this passage that I've skipped over, and I want to come back to it now. It's the very first word out of John's mouth when he sees Jesus. Verse 29. The CSB translated as hear. Other translations translate it as look. But it's an incredibly rich word. It's a command. I think it's more accurately translated as the word behold. Right? It's not just telling us to look at something. The word behold, or edu in Greek, it means to experience something, to perceive something. My favorite is to discern what that something means. John is telling you and me this morning to look at Jesus and to discern what it means, to discern who Jesus is. And John says He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. See, what's at stake right now is a whole lot more than just avoiding some punishment in the future, though praise God that's included. What's actually at stake here is you knowing your Creator, being known by your Creator, knowing what it is that He made you for. Why you exist, why you're on this planet, knowing your purpose, finding true, joyful, satisfying life. But as Leslie Newbegin says, if we are to know God as He truly is, know Him in the intimacy of personal communion, know Him with the intimacy with which Jesus knew the Father, then the sin of the world has to somehow be taken away. And so as the Lamb of God, who Jesus is He is the one who removes what is broken inside of you. And He is the one who then brings you into the fullness of knowing God. Now, I cannot convince you this morning that you are broken. And I cannot convince you of the joys and the ultimate satisfaction of knowing God. I can't convince you with my words, with my rhetoric. You have to sit there. You have to listen for the Holy Spirit. But if you are hearing Him, if there is something strangely warming within your soul as you hear these words today, do not wait any longer, but flee to Him. And Christian, I say the same thing to you. Flee to this Jesus who has taken away your sin. Thank Him. And continue to thank Him by looking to Him for your everything, by trusting in Him for your freedom, for your joy, for your life. Don't take Him for granted, but continue to behold Him in worship and in obedience. In light, therefore, of the first coming of the Lamb, in light of the fact that we know that by virtue of His life, death, and resurrection, that He, the Lamb, now sits on a heavenly throne from which He reigns over all things and from which He will return to set the world to rights. In light of this irrefutable truth, I ask you this morning, what opinions, what worldviews, what ambitions, what aspirations, what do you need to lay down this morning at the throne? What is holding you back? From really understanding the will of God, from living obediently in it? What is hindering your reception of His grace? A new world entered into this one when the Lamb of God left heaven and became incarnate. And by that work, the new world continues to break in. The light continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. And so is your mind. Is your heart, is your life, is it more attuned to the kingdom of this world, or is it attuned to the kingdom of the Lamb? Let's pray together. Lord, we are in desperate need of your grace, particularly of your Spirit leading and discerning. Because we know that we cannot fully apprehend the truth of who you are and what you have done apart from a divine and supernatural light. And so we've heard the command this morning to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we ask in your grace that you would now enable us to do so, that you would give what you command. That we could discern who this Jesus is. That you would bring conviction into our souls. Father, for some of us in this room, for some watching online, for some just listening throughout the week, we know that there are some who have never beheld your Son. The ones who have just never come and said, "Save me, Jesus." And so, Father, I pray that by your Spirit you would help them to understand the need they have, but God, that they would not be trapped or felt just consumed by their sin, by their shame, by their brokenness, that they would see that you, Lord, have made a way for their forgiveness, but also for their life. That this morning they would cry out, "Jesus, save me. Take away my sin. Grant me new life." Father, for those of us who have called upon the name of Jesus, I beg you, dear Father, help us to behold the Son anew today, afresh. That it would be as sweet today as the hour we first believed. And that we would see, Lord, in our ambitions, in the way that we use our time, in the ways that we use our gifts and our money, the way that we just conduct ourselves, Father, where that doesn't reflect the fact that the light has broken through. Father, in this year of just chaos, in this year of pain and of hurt and of death, and I just know so many, Father, who are watching at home right now alone because their loved one is in the hospital alone. They sit there in the hospital alone. They sit at their homes alone. It can feel like the darkness is winning. That by your Spirit you would just strangely warm our hearts anew this morning. To behold the Lamb who has taken away the sin of the world. And who comes not just to whisk our souls away to some place in the clouds. But the King who comes to set the world to rights. To conquer death. To conquer evil. And that in light of the fact that we know that He is coming back and He will do this work, that we might right now live in the joy and in the assurance of what is to come, that we might right now just enjoy the foretaste of glory divine. Father, you know where each and every soul is right now. By your Spirit, stir, speak, lead, that we would come to your throne in full surrender. Saying, God, here it is. Here's all of me. Give me back whatever you want to give me back, but take away whatever's not of you. Lead us in this time. It's in the name of Jesus I ask you these things. Amen.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.